eager to bear your claim in the world. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who leads us into life. Amen. Our scripture lesson today is from the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, and 22 to 28. This can be found beginning on page 1176 in the Pew Bible. At that time, this people and Jerusalem will be told, "A scorching wind from the barren heights in the desert blows toward my people, but not a winnowing or cleanse. A wind too strong for that comes from me. Now I pronounce my judgments against them. My people are fools. They do not know me. They are senseless children. They have no understanding. They are skilled in doing evil. They know not how to do good. I look at the earth, and it was formless and empty, and at the heavens, and their light was gone. I look at the mountains, and they were quaking. All the hills were swaying. I look, and there were no people. Every bird in the sky had flown away. I looked, and the fruitful land was a desert. All its towns lay in ruins before the Lord, before his fierce anger. This is what the Lord says. The whole land will be ruined, though I will not destroy it completely. Therefore, the earth will mourn, and the heavens will above grow dark, because I have spoken and will not relent. I have decided, and I will not turn back." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Gracious God, we ask that your presence be among us this morning. That your truth, your light, your love would be here and visible for all of us to see and to work and to act on. We ask at this time, and may my words bless you, and they may help us all hear the good news that you have to hear for us today. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. So this week, we had one of the probably most difficult anniversaries that we have to celebrate as a nation. 9/11, what day was that now? Tuesday or Monday? Is it Wednesday? Wednesday. I made it out to the service at the gazebo that the police departments, the honor guard, led. Joe Denon spoke, a few others spoke. And it is amazing when you think about that day, how real, how quickly all the memories come back and how vivid they all are. And that is true for a lot of things like grief that we deal with. We have grief. It seems like those things that happened around that time are more present with us than even the day before, right? Like, I can't remember what I had for lunch 2 days ago, but I can remember every detail about that day, 9/11, how I felt, what I was going through. And everyone has that story, don't we? I was a sophomore in college. I was driving into campus listening to this crazy guy named Man Cow, who was a shock jock, and he used to make stuff up all the time, and he was reporting on this, and I didn't believe him because he always made stuff up. And I thought, oh, he's just doing his thing. He's doing stupid stuff. He's talking about things that he's just messing with us. And I parked where I normally park. I walked out, and I walked into the student center, and I noticed nobody was around. Where was everybody? And they were all huddled around a TV in the one corner of the student center. Everybody. I couldn't even count how many people were there. People were crying. Scared. It was horrible. I could remember that feeling and just standing there. Do we go to class? We did. And what did the professors talk about? What was going on? But I remember that feeling so clearly. And I think for all of us, that day, for who of us all went through that day, it felt very much like an unraveling. In so many ways, our ideas of who our nation was, the invincibility of America, so many different things that we told ourselves about this country, all of that was unraveled before our eyes. In one morning, in just a few hours. And so when I think about that unraveling as a nation, I think that's the closest we're ever going to get to understanding what Israel was going through during the exile. When the Babylonians were at their door, and when they came in and swooped in and took everything there was to take, their life together had been unraveled. Their nation had been unraveled. And so we have Jeremiah here who is preaching to Israel, telling them that things are happening, that this is bad, and that there's going to be some difficult times ahead. Jeremiah tells the people of Israel that they have become good or skilled at doing evil. That they had not only ignored God's commands, but they had become really good at doing bad things. Now, being skilled in doing evil for some reason seems to be weaved into all of us as humans. Call it original sin, call it the devil, call it temptation. It is there, pure and simple. And we can look in the mirror and see it in the history of our nation. The evils we have become skilled in doing. We look in the past, we see slavery as this well-documented, legalized, codified, written into our laws. We became exceptional at enslaving other people. The divisive and scorched earth politics was there with us from the beginning of our nation, from the founding fathers on. In times of war, we, like many other nations, have become exceptional at killing other people, sometimes even our own brothers and sisters on our own soil, as in the Civil War. And that is just the stuff we deal with in the past. What about today? Willful ignorance on our wasteful, what our wastefulness is doing to our earth, the nearly constant dehumanization of our neighbor, the mass incarceration, the drug epidemic, etc., etc. You have heard all of these words before. The point is, we need to be careful at what we become good at. You may be becoming skillful at something that is bringing destruction upon our planet and our neighbors, and even worse, upon our future generations. Be careful what you become comfortable with ignoring. Now, God gives Jeremiah this crazy vision. This vision of a scorching hot wind that comes from God, too strong for winnowing and cleansing, but rather one that will unravel creation itself. The local context for this wind is actually something that is real. And Ann and I experienced it when we were in Greece. It is a wind, a strong Mediterranean wind called the Sirocco. And it is a phenomenon where winds originate off the Sahara Desert, and the swirling low pressure front gives it strength and pushes the wind northward, sometimes reaching hurricane speeds. And when they hit southern Europe, it is this hot wind that shoots dust into the air, sand into the air, and causes health problems to people who breathe it in, And it can even, when it gets really strong, cause damages to buildings and mechanical devices. In other words, winds of destruction. The wind that Jeremiah is talking about was a real thing. Now, God goes on to show Jeremiah how devastating this wind will be. And in fact, he's clear to say that it'll actually unravel God's creation. It's explicit in the language. In verse 23, Jeremiah says, "I look on the earth, and lo, it was waste and void." Waste and void. Formless and void. The Hebrew word there is tohu avohu. Everybody say that. This is going to be your Hebrew lesson today. This was one of my favorite words when we were in Hebrew class, Ain and I. We learned the word tohu avohu. Everybody say that. Tohu avohu. And that is literally formless void. Can anyone tell me where that phrase shows up? The only other time in the Old Testament that it shows up. Genesis. Genesis 1:2, where it is used to describe the chaos before God brings order. Tohu avohu, formless and void. So this hot, God is undoing the labor of creation, unraveling the covenant that he had with Israel as a consequence of the brokenness of God's people. For Judah, this hot wind would be the Babylonian Empire sweeping away all that they knew and loved, carrying those who survived back to Babylon with them, a true unraveling of their world as they know it. I'm going to be honest with you. I really hate this passage from Jeremiah. Dick came in my office and said, "Gray, one of the people I read this week said it's a resource for pastors, but it's also a resource for lay people." And she said, "So you want to preach on Jeremiah this week? Are you a crazy person?" This passage on it by itself is pretty awful. It is. In its own way, it's a text of terror. It's apocalyptic. It's a description of a planetary cataclysm. It's a God that seems very angry. And perhaps it's uncomfortable at times because when you're watching the news, you start to feel like the world is descending into tohu avohu. That all of us in some way are staring into the abyss, wondering when our world is going to completely fall into it. And we feel the earth mourning. We cannot imagine this passage becoming real, and I think about the people in the Bahamas right now for which they literally did see their world and lives and livelihoods disappeared by a powerful wind turned into tohu avohu. But chapter 4 is not the end of Jeremiah's story. And in fact, to stay in the darkness forever is to miss the promises that God brings, the promises that God shows to Jeremiah. In chapter 30, God begins again with a new covenant for God's people. Salvation from the brokenness, healing of the old wounds, and a writing of God's law on the hearts of people. Where God's law cannot be forgotten because it is a part of us. There is grace after disaster. And sometimes when we are unraveled, we are given a chance to be made anew. What was in the hearts of God's people was cleared out. Ignorance and delight in evil cannot have a permanent place in the hearts of God's people. Now, this doesn't mean that we see that the evil done upon us as God's judgment, but rather as God's opportunity to be made anew. I think about 9/11. I think about the days following that. I think about any time in which we have experienced an unraveling. The power of good and the powers of hope and the powers of grace are so strong after those situations. And I know you all have seen it firsthand. When people come together and do incredible things in the face of tohu avohu, of chaos. And they said, no, we may have been unraveled by this, but something new and good is going to come out of it. So, we have a couple options, three options in our life. Because the world is changing very fast, and you all know this. It's unraveling. All of the strongholds of society and our understandings of our nation, it's happening right before us. We know that. We have three choices. We can fight the unraveling, knowing that so much has already been unraveled, desperately clinging to that which has gone before. We can stay in the grief of what has been unraveled, or we can work towards the new covenant that God is going to be writing in our hearts. We need to have all three in some form or fashion. We need to understand what was good about the past, but what needs to be unraveled needs to be unraveled. It's okay to be in the grief. We need to have grief so that we learn, but we need to take that step. That step into what God is building anew in each and every one of us. And I'm going to be honest with you, I don't know exactly what that new covenant is. I know it will not necessarily look like what came before, but it will be God's vision for what can be. So I ask you today, when you are experiencing unraveling in your life, seek to see how God is writing upon your heart a new thing. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.